Acts chapter 28. And some of you may have heard an old Scottish saying, "The best laid plans of mice and men gang aft agley," which basically means if you start something, a project, there's always something that's bound to go wrong. No matter how well you plan something, it just invariably seems that something will gum up the work, so to speak. And, you know, I find myself in that kind of condition this morning because my intention was to finish chapter 28 today and be done. But, you know what? It just didn't work out that way. Because as I got into the study and got into these verses 11 through 16, I'm thinking, man, there's too much stuff here. So I owe you an apology. We're not going to finish the book of Acts today. We'll finish it probably in the next couple of weeks, and then we'll get into our new series. But for now, we're going to be focusing on verses 11 through 16. So let's pray. Father, we ask that you might minister to us this morning through your word. We know that your word, Lord, is God-breathed. It can help us in so many ways. And so, Father, we pray that as we study it, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, and that, Lord, Father, that we'd walk out of this place changed and challenged by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at Acts chapter 28, beginning at verse 11. I'm going to read the verses. It's not up on your screen, but if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. "After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. But there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him." Now, when you look at those verses, it seems like there's not a lot going on. Basically, it seems like the author Luke has been just giving us some notation, some of the things that they've been experiencing. It's their itinerary, you know. They've left the island of Malta, and now they're stopping at some different ports, at Syracuse, at Rhegium, at Puteoli. And then at Puteoli, they find some brothers and sisters in Christ. They spend some time there. Then they go to Rome, and a welcoming committee comes from the Roman church. And then Paul is dropped off at a Roman prison. Now, but to just think of it as just an itinerary is to miss, I think, some of the things that the Lord might want to teach us this morning. Because when we begin to dig in, there is some really rich stuff here. Because what we find here is an example of the church being the church, of Christians ministering to those within the church and to those who are outside of the church. They're ministering to the needs of others in the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus wants us to be his hands and his feet to all people, even to those outside the church, but especially to those inside the church. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So this is what Paul is doing. Paul is, in this particular passage, is living out the life of Christianity. He's ministering to people, and other believers as well are ministering to him. So to kind of boil it down, if you would, in these five verses, what I see here is a means of you and I practicing healthy Christianity. And I think that all of us could say, you know, we know what it's like to pursue a healthy lifestyle. You know, we want to keep ourselves in shape, so we try to eat right, we try to exercise, we try to do the things that will make us feel better, make us sharper mentally. I mean, we know that it's beneficial. And in the same way, when you and I as Christians recognize the value of certain practices in our lives, we're going to find that we are better spiritually. We are better able to handle the things that come our way. We are able to minister to others as the Lord intends us to do. So this morning what I want to do is focus on what I consider four healthy practices of a Christian. And we find these in the passage this morning. Four attributes, if you will, of what it means to live a healthy Christian life. And I'm going to use just four words. One is engagement. Two is fellowship. Three is hospitality. And four is encouragement. So we're going to get into that, and we're going to be looking at those in our passage. But first, just a quick review to refresh your memory kind of where we're at. Paul, as you know, is on the island of Malta. And Malta is an island that's in the Mediterranean Sea, just south of Sicily. And Paul and Luke and Aristarchus are on a ship, and they're traveling from Israel to Rome. And Paul, as you remember, is on that ship because he appealed to Caesar, because he was in prison in Israel, in Judea, and the Jewish leaders were out to get him. They didn't like him preaching the gospel, and so Paul was forced to appeal to Caesar. And so now he's on a ship, or he was on a ship, traveling to Rome. And the ship, as you remember, encountered a great storm, and there was a shipwreck. And the ship was destroyed, but the crew and the prisoners that were with the Apostle Paul, everyone on board was spared, and they ended up on the island of Malta. Now, on the island of Malta, Paul and his team were allowed some liberty, and they were able to minister to people on the island. There were a lot of sick people there. I'm sure in the process they were sharing the gospel. So, you know, it's really, I think, kind of a fruitful time for them on the island of Malta. But the time has come now for them to leave Malta and go north to Rome, to continue their voyage. You know, it had been winter. They were stuck there on Malta for about 2 to 3 months. Now the time has come for them to move on. And that's where our story picks up. So let's look at it verse by verse. Verse 11, after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead. Some of your translations give the names of the gods Castor and Pollux. So it's approximately February or March when Paul, along with everyone else, sets sail for Rome. The Roman centurion, who was very friendly to Paul, was a man who was responsible for everything, and he secured passage on another Alexandrian ship, probably a grain ship, another grain ship that we had talked about last week. They probably set sail from the largest port in Malta. It's called Valletta. And from Malta to Rome, that was probably about 210 miles. Now, it strikes me that I think Paul, getting ready to leave Malta, probably had mixed feelings. I mean, on one hand, he was like, man, you know what? I'm really kind of sad to leave the island of Malta. We've had such a great time of ministry here. You know, it's like, man, so great to see what the Lord is doing with these people. But then, on the other hand, he's thinking, man, you know, I've always wanted to get to Rome. I'm anticipating being there. I think he has these mixed feelings, wondering exactly what the Lord might have in store for him on the rest of his journey. And I see him thinking about these things as he is perhaps being guided along the dock, getting ready to board this magnificent ship. And perhaps Luke is with him there, along with Aristarchus, and they're chatting about different things. And as they're walking along that pier there, and you know, Paul looks up and he sees the ship that they're about to board, and he sees this figurehead up there with these twin gods. And these two gods, these Castor and Pollux, were actually two Greek gods that were placed there to guard the safety of sailors. It was felt that they watched over the sea, and if any trouble came, then they would help get the, you know, the ship to shore safely. And according to Greek mythology, they were the sons of Zeus and Leda, the queen of Sparta, whom Zeus had transformed into gods. Now, it's interesting, but what's more interesting is you have to ask yourself, why in the world would Luke include this in this little section of Scripture? I mean, why even note something like that? It really seems kind of strange. And my thinking is that perhaps when Paul and Luke were looking at these gods, that a conversation perhaps ensued about the culture they were living in. And Paul, I think, is struck probably once again by the reality that he and Luke and the fellow Christians are in the midst of a godless and superstitious culture. Apart from Paul's friends, everyone else doesn't care about God. They want to do their own thing. They want to live their own lives. They did whatever they wanted. And I think Paul is perhaps touched with a bit of sadness. He's grieved in his heart that people are so superstitious that they don't know the true God. They're blinded to the one true God. And you know, that's typical of our culture today, isn't it? And really, every other culture that we see across the world, you run into people that have different ideas, different ideologies, and you just kind of sometimes go, wow. I remember, this was years ago, we were vacationing up in Mammoth with my sons, and my wife had gotten me a gift of a massage. And I love massages. You know, they're great. And I remember going there, and, you know, you take your clothes off, you get in the room, you know, and they put a cover over you. And nice young lady, she's just, you know, very, very thorough and effective. And she's talking to me while she's massaging me. And I'm like, man, you know, why don't you just be quiet? Because I just want to relax and enjoy myself. And then she starts getting into, you know, man, you know, you really, you know, there's this energy. And you need, what you need to do, make sure you wear green. Because when you wear green, it imparts a sense of peace and tranquility. And I'm thinking to myself, this is crazy. What? And then I'm thinking, now what am I going to say to this one? Man, I want to witness to this lady. But, you know, it's kind of hard to do that when you're in your skivvies. It's like, what do you do? But it just reminded me that, gosh, you know, there are a lot of strange things out there. And Paul, what does Paul do in a situation like that? You know, Paul was probably grieved, and he could have said to himself, he could have said, man, you know what? I'm going to stay away from that side of the ship. But I don't think he did. He could have gone to Julius the centurion and said, hey man, you know, that is really offensive to me. I want you to book me on another ship. I don't want to travel on this ship. I don't think he did that. Paul, I think, did what he always did. He saw this as an opportunity to engage in conversation with the people on the ship, with the sailors. You guys think this is superstitious? You think this God will help you navigate the seas? Well, let me tell you about the God who created the heavens and the earth. You see, Paul was one who engaged people. And that's our first point, the first lesson here, that healthy Christianity will involve engagement. Healthy Christianity will involve engagement. That is, we need to seek to proactively get involved with the world around us. That was Paul's style. I mean, he did the same thing when he was in Athens, right? He went on Mars Hill there and he saw that idol, this idol to an unknown God, and he was grieved in his spirit. And so what does he do? He uses that as an opportunity to minister the gospel and to share with other people around him. You know, I think sometimes we as Christians are too easily offended by the culture that we live in. And the danger is that we can begin withdrawing into our own little Christian subculture. You know, if I move anywhere, I'm going to make sure that I'm surrounded by Christians, or I'm going to live in a state where they're really, you know, conservative and they uphold Christian values. I'm going to hang out with that group. I'm only going to associate with other Christians. I'm going to boycott certain businesses that I don't agree with. And the reality is we end up isolating ourselves, and people then look at us and they go, yeah, those Christians, they're kind of weird. They're out there. And I understand the reasons. We don't want to mix it up with people in the culture. But those are sinful, selfish reasons. Because we're called to be salt and light. We're taught that we need to be engaged to live in a world that is in desperate need of a Savior. You see, that's what Paul did. He engaged the culture. He was ministering on the ship when it was going through the storm. He was ministering on the island of Malta. He didn't seclude himself. And I know that it can be difficult, especially when you and I are living in a culture that really doesn't care a whole lot about Christianity. When the culture looks at Christianity as being detrimental to the well-being of society, then man, you know, it's tough. It's tough being a minority, and that's kind of where we're moving as Christians. We're going to be marginalized increasingly, I believe. At least those who are willing to stand up and say, yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But whether Christians are well thought of or not, it doesn't really matter. We are to stand for the truth that we find in Scripture in a loving way, in a winsomely loving way, bringing the truth of God's Word to the culture around us. We're to be proactive, not inactive. We're to, as Greg Laurie says, infiltrate, not isolate. Because that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do, no matter how grieved we may be by what's going on around us. And so I think now more than ever, you and I need to let people know, hey, you know what? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how they react or how they respond, we are loving to them and treat them well. We show the love of Jesus in a practical way in their lives. We portray Jesus to them. So we engage the people around us. And I want to encourage you to do that. Get involved in secular things. Mix it up with secular people, you know. Go to soccer games or enroll your kids or you know, take a class somewhere. Find unbelievers and make sure that you're hanging out with them. Develop more relationships with those people at work. You know, there are all kinds of people around you that don't know Jesus. Engage them. Well, verse 12, we put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there we set sail and arrived at Rhegium, and the next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. And there we found some brothers and sisters. Now let's just stop right there. So at Puteoli, we see something a little different happen. Along with his friends, Paul is allowed to go out into the town. The commander, the centurion, liked Paul, and so he said, hey, you know what? You can take some time off. Go ahead. And I'm sure he put a guard with him. But so Paul and his friends, Luke and Aristarchus, maybe they went to the town square and looked around a bit. But it says there something that to me is very interesting, that they found some fellow Christians. Now, these Christians probably had come to know Jesus when they were in Jerusalem, because, you know, they were probably Jewish converts. And at Pentecost, there were a lot of people from all over the world there, and probably there were some people from Rome or from Italy. And these people here that Paul runs into, they are Christians. And it's important to see here, at least from my perspective, is that we read that Paul was proactive in looking for other Christians. Healthy Christianity will involve fellowship. Paul knew the value of hanging out with other Christians, connecting with other believers, finding those. So he was proactive. He goes out of his way. I don't think he probably just really ran into them. Maybe he did. I don't know. But since it says he found some, my take on that is that he actively looked for fellow believers in that particular town since he had the time. But that's Paul. He did the same thing at the beginning of the voyage when the ship stopped at Sidon in Syria. He hooked up with some other Christians. And Paul, I think, was one who realized the value of Christian fellowship, of getting together in church with other people. It's still the same for you and I today. We need fellowship. We need to be together. We need to be ministering to one another. We need to be worshiping together. And that's emphasized throughout Scripture, but especially in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And you know that well. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. You see, being together with other Christians allows God's Spirit to work through them and impact your life. And in that way, they are helping you become more like Jesus Christ. They may offer counsel to you. They may pray with you. They may share their burdens with you. And you can point them in the right direction. Perhaps one of your friends is struggling. Maybe his wife leaves him and he calls you up and he says, man, you know, I'm going to go out and get drunk. And you have the opportunity to say, hey, brother, let me come over. Let me help. God uses people to breathe truth and love and hope into your life, because those people have God in their lives. And the reality is that without fellowship, without having people in your life that are godly, without regularly attending church, being in fellowship, your faith is going to grow cold. Our faith is, to me, often likened to a log that's on the fire. And as long as that log is right there in the fire, along with the other logs in the fire burning, the whole thing just burns brightly. But when that one log is taken off of the fire and set to the side, what happens? It still burns for a while. It still produces heat, but what happens? Gradually, it becomes cooler and cooler. which is why the church is so vital to you and I as believers. And every Christian, I think, needs to be committed to the church. Every Christian needs to be committed to fellowship. It has to be a priority for those who value their relationship with Christ. Being in constant fellowship with other believers. And you know what a good gauge is of your love for the church, your love for fellowship? What do you do when you go out of town? You go, oh, you know what? Man, great opportunity. I can skip church. I can go do my own thing. I'm going to vacation. Is that what you do? Or do you make it a point when you're out of town somewhere to find a church that loves the Word of God and loves worship, and you meet up and you worship the Lord? You know, when my kids were young and we would go out somewhere, and whether we were going to Kansas or whether we were going to Vegas or whether we were camping on the beach, you know what we did? We always found a church on Sunday morning. And, you know, there were times when, yeah, we missed, we couldn't do it, but those were very rare times. And I'll tell you, the times that I was able to be in another church worshiping the Lord, it was wonderful because my soul is being refreshed. I'm hearing the Word of God. I'm being able to focus on the Lord. I'm reminded of His love and His goodness. And I walk out of there, and I'm going, man, I'm so glad I came. And the times that I didn't, I'm skipped church. I'm going to sleep in. It's just, you know, I have the opportunity. I'm just going to take advantage of it. You know, it's a bummer. You know, have you ever gone to Denny's and you ordered the Grand Slam breakfast? And, man, you're just going, oh, this is so good. And then you leave that place. And you're like, the rest of the day, you're just like, oh, there's this weight in your stomach. You just feel terrible. You know, you've gone on the sugar high, and you're just like, wow, this is terrible. That's the way, if you don't go to church, man, that's you're feeling like, gosh, I'm missing something. Do you love going to church, worshiping, fellowshipping, regardless of where you are? Let me give you an analogy. Say you love your dad. He's a great guy, has a great house, got a great family, you got brothers and sisters. And your dad says to you, hey, you know, I love hanging out with you. Would you come over for dinner every week? Let's make it Sunday. Come on over for dinner. We'll have a good time. Your brothers and sisters will be there. And so you go, yeah, man, that sounds great. So you start doing that, and you enjoy it. But then after a while, you're going, man, you know, my dad's rearranging the furniture. The color, he painted that. He did all this remodeling. I don't like it. And then you get into a feud with your brothers, your sisters, and you're going, man, you know what? I don't want to see you anymore. So you start missing. And your dad's calling you up. Hey, man, you know, why don't you come? I want to see you. You're going, yeah, but I'm busy and I got other stuff I'm doing. After a while, your dad stops calling. And you forget about him. And then one day you go, you know what? I haven't talked to my dad for a while. So you try calling him up. No answer. So you go, wonder what's going on. So you drive over to the house. Knock, knock. Nobody's there. Push the door open. It's empty. Oh, what's going on? I don't know what's happened. Go find a neighbor. Hey, what's going on? Did you know my dad was there? He goes, yeah, he moved out. You know where he went? No. Didn't leave a forwarding address. I'll leave you to kind of pull the pieces together in your own mind what that might mean. We need fellowship. We need fellowship. Well, notice the last part of verse 14. It says, who invited us to spend a week with them? So these saints in Puteoli invited Paul and Luke and Aristarchus to hang out with them for a week. Which brings us to the third point of healthy Christianity. Healthy Christianity will involve hospitality. These Christians, whom Paul had never met, invited Paul and his friends to spend a week with them. Now you might think, gosh, that's crazy. They don't even know each other. But not so with Christians. When there's genuine Christian fellowship, when you find people who love Jesus Christ, you open your arms to them. That's just something that we're supposed to do as Christians. And that's something that the Word of God teaches us, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, some of you are saying, well, gosh, you know, I really like the idea of hospitality, but, you know, I really don't have that gift. Not my thing. My house is always a mess, whatever, you know, blah, blah. Well, let me tell you, hospitality is more than just opening up your home to somebody. Hospitality goes beyond that. It's about having an attitude. It's about opening your heart to people, of making them feel welcome when they're around you, no matter where you might happen to be. I don't care whether you are in the airport at London or whether you're at a Starbucks and, you know, you run into a guy who's homeless. It's hospitality has to do with an attitude that says, I embrace you, I welcome you, I want you to be well cared for. And the reason that we should do that is because God is that way. When we are being hospitable, we are reflecting the character of God to those around us. God is hospitable. He takes care of us. He provides food for the good and the bad. He provides rain for the good and the bad. God is someone who loves everyone. He wants us to do the same. Some of you may have seen the movie. It came out a few years ago. It was called Lone Survivor. It was based on a book written by Navy SEAL Marcus Luttrell. And basically what happens, in June of 2005, four of Mark's comrades were with him in a mission in Afghanistan. And they were searching for a notorious Al-Qaeda terrorist leader who was hiding in a Taliban stronghold. And a battle ensued, and three of the SEALs were killed, and the fourth one, who was Marcus, was blasted unconscious by a rocket grenade and blown over a cliff. Severely injured, he spent the next 4 days fighting off six Al-Qaeda assassins who were sent to finish him, and then he crawled for 7 miles through the mountains before he was taken in by a Pashtun tribe who risked everything to protect him from the encircling Taliban killers. They took Luttrell back to their village, where the law of hospitality, considered strictly non-negotiable, took hold. And that meant that they were committed, Mark writes, to defend me against the Taliban until there was no one left alive. That's pretty powerful. That this law of hospitality in Middle Eastern culture is so prevalent and so respected that this tribe, this man that brought this American soldier into the village, would defend him to the death. And as I read that, I thought, gosh, are we willing to be that way? We who are Christians, who know the living God, are we willing to be like this man who took in this Navy SEAL? We should be. Does that mean you're going to be uncomfortable? Yeah, probably. Stepping out of your comfort zone, saying, hey, I'm going to be hospitable. I'm going to invite these people in at church that I, you know, quite frankly, I have anything in common with. But they're brothers and sisters, and I want to be hospitable. I want to make them feel welcome. And you know what else? You may have to be vulnerable. You may have to open up and get to know somebody. Let me tell you, it will be a means of grace. It will be a means of grace to that person when you are willing to open up your heart and your home and your life to that person. Healthy Christianity involves engagement, fellowship, hospitality, and the last one is encouragement. Encouragement. Look at the end of verse 14. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Now, when Luke was writing these words, you have to understand, it kind of sounds like they were already at Rome, but not at Rome. Well, the situation was that obviously Rome is a very large city. And where Paul was, I think on the outskirts of Puteoli, it was actually the beginning, I think, of the Appian Way. And you've heard about that. It was the longest, straightest, most well-known highway in Italy, in the Roman kingdom. And so it's actually where Paul was at this point. It was about 100 miles or so from Rome itself. So they were near Rome, not right in central Rome. You know, it'd be like, you know, coming into Alpine or something and saying you kind of arrived in San Diego. You're close, but you're not right there yet. So that's kind of where Paul and the team are at. They're on their way. They're beginning their journey to Rome. Now, again, Paul must have been thinking to himself, gosh, getting a little apprehensive maybe, excited in one sense, but at the other time, you know, a little apprehensive coming into Rome. Man, I don't know. You know, he had written a letter to the Romans about 3 years prior to this and didn't hear anything, and so he doesn't know what's going on. And he's making his way up the road, and he's, you know, he's probably in chains and walking along with his buddies, and comes to the market of Appius. It was a small market town, and there he gets an incredible surprise. He's greeted by some believers from the Roman church. And evidently there was a whole entourage, because there were those who were there at the marketplace with just a few of the believers that had come. There were some other ones that were about 10 miles further north at a place called Three Taverns, which was a rest stop. And all of these believers had traveled that long distance to meet the Apostle Paul, somebody they had never met, but obviously somebody that they had a great affection for. And Paul, I can imagine, is just so overwhelmed with joy that what does he do? It says there that he thanked God and was encouraged. He thanked God and was encouraged. And the wording there, it really means that Paul took courage. On seeing these believers there for him, and I don't know what they said, or maybe they didn't say much of anything, but they were there. And Paul recognized that they had probably taken time off of work. They had spent money to travel that long distance. I mean, it's not like here where you hop on the freeway in an hour and a half, you're in L.A., that probably took them 2 or 3 days to traverse that distance. And Paul understands this. And he is overwhelmed by the love that they've shown to him. And he thanks God that God has continued to provide for him. He sees God's hand in this. That God is still with him. That God is guiding him and directing him, providing for his needs, providing people, other Christians, to be there to encourage him when he needs it. And his heart was strengthened. So much so that we know that in the last part of the chapter, Paul finds the strength to continue to minister the gospel to the people in Rome. You and I can encourage other people, just like these Roman Christians did to the Apostle Paul. We have the ability to make a life and death difference in the lives of other Christians around us. It's something that you and I are supposed to be doing, isn't it? We are to be encouraging others. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, Paul wrote to the believers there, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So the Thessalonian church, those believers were continuing to encourage one another, build each other up in the faith. Because let's face it, we all need encouragement, don't we? We really do when it comes to our faith in the Lord, because it's so easy to get distracted by the things in the world. And I need people pouring into me, continually encouraging me, say, "Hey, you know what? Jesus loves you. Jesus is true. God has got a plan. He's working." I need to be reminded of that, encouraged continually. I need to hear it from other believers. And I'm blessed because I know that so many of you have encouraged me over the years, in small ways and in large ways. We all need encouragement. And I know, you know, it's tough sometimes to encourage people, because sadly, we too often will look at somebody, and what do we see? Do we see a brother or sister who is a child of God, who is loved by God, who's unique? Or do all of a sudden, it's like, I see all of their faults. I know what they're like. They're pain. They do this. They do that. And so what we're quick to criticize rather than encourage. People of God, we need to be a people who conscientiously go out of our ways to encourage each other. And how can you do that? You can do it in a very simple way, can you? I mean, you can call somebody up on the phone and say, "Hey, man, you know, I was just thinking about you. Wonder how you're doing. Anything I can be praying for you about?" You can see something that somebody does well and you go, "Wow, you know what? That is so good. I love it." Real easy for me. I tell Mark, you know, every week, "Man, I love your worship. It's great." And you know, it's those kind of things that people need to hear. So what you need to do is just find people and look at people and get to know them and see where they're at and then encourage them. Seek to make that a part of your gift in life. I'm not talking about, you know, just trying to make somebody feel good for the sake of feeling good. I'm saying just really find something that they need encouragement in, something that will minister to them. So whenever you see somebody who's discouraged, whenever you see somebody who is just falling down and they're tired of being obedient to the Lord and they just want to go off and do their own thing, then you and I need to come alongside of them and say, "Hey, man, the Lord loves you. We're going to walk through this together. You can do this. Don't give up on the Lord." You know, Paul, even when he got to Rome, had other reasons to be encouraged look at verse 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself and with a soldier to guard him. That kind of unusual, you know. I mean, usually when they put people in prison, they put them in a cell, you know. You got a little 8x8 room, maybe a little hole in the ground. And yet, Paul, through the intervention of the centurion Julius, was able to secure some kind of private quarters. What a blessing that was. And you and I might have been in that situation and we're going, man, this really sucks because I'm in prison, man. I can't do anything. There's this guard here and I... And Paul is probably like, wow, what a blessing. You know, it struck me that I think we miss the blessings of God in our life, the grace of God in our life, because we can't see it. We're too blind to it because we've got our own expectations. And we miss what God is doing because we don't see the little things that He's doing. You know? We're too busy complaining about what we don't have instead of seeing what God has provided. And so you and I think it's helpful if we get into the habit of seeing God's grace manifested in the little things that He does. Maybe just a sip of cold water that somebody gives to you and you weren't expecting it, didn't think about it, that you were dying of thirst. Yet there's all kinds of things that God is doing. Anyway, some good stuff here. Five verses, but very powerful. And as Christians, if we want to practice healthy Christian living, then it's going to involve engagement and fellowship and hospitality and encouragement. And there are a lot of other things, obviously, that go into living a healthy Christian life. But I think we see here maybe some unusual ones, or maybe some ones that we don't think of too often, because we're always thinking about, yeah, you know, I need to be in the Word, I need to be in prayer. But maybe we don't think too much about the importance of ministering to the culture, engaging people, or the importance of fellowship, or being hospitable, or the importance of encouraging people. What do you need to work on? That's my challenge for you this morning. Think about it. Pick one of those. Maybe you're going, man, I need help in all of those. Well, let's start easy. Just take one. Go, man, you know, Lord, I really need help in this area. Would you help me in this? And then begin to focus on doing something to help in that area. Let's pray. Father, we again are blessed by your word and the truth that we find here. Thank you for the word of encouragement as also the word of challenge. Lord, we in our hearts desire so much to grow in our relationship with you. And quite frankly, Father, sometimes we find that difficult and challenging. Lord, sometimes our affection for you wanes. Sometimes we get upset with other brothers and sisters in the fellowship. Sometimes, Lord, we just don't want to be hospitable. And yet, Lord, deep in our hearts, in our souls, we know that you've put us together in a fellowship of believers to represent you, to proclaim the praises of your glorious gospel. And so, Lord, we want to be a church that shines brightly with the love of Jesus. We want to be a people that ministers wholeheartedly the grace of God to those we come in contact with. So help us there in those areas, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our weaknesses. But Lord, we believe that through you, we can do all things. We give ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is so good. Well, before we leave today, we have a special opportunity to bless a couple that are very precious to us. Travis and Lydia Klingforth are here. And as you know, they are on their way back to Africa. In fact, they're leaving tomorrow, correct? Before next Sunday. Okay. Plans change, okay? Why don't you guys come on up? So what we want to do is pray for them, all right? We want to ask God to protect them as they return to Africa. We want them to have a great trip. We want the boys to be healthy and no problems. And we also want them to have a fruitful season of ministry. Also want to pray for Tom and Julie, and just as they continue to be a support for them, and Julie's health as well. So we do something a little different. Want you, as part of the body of Christ, to pray for them as the Lord leads. So a couple of you, you know, just as you feel led by the Lord, to pray for them. And then I will finish and kind of close it out in prayer, okay? So let's pray for them. Lord, we are blessed to know you and blessed to support Travis and Lydia. Lord, we pray that you would continue to fill them with your Spirit, that you, Lord, would bless their ministry. Even as they return to Africa, we pray that new doors would open up for them, that, Lord, they would see you work in powerful ways. And, Lord, through whatever challenges they may face, that they would sense your presence, know, Lord, that you are guiding and directing them. That they, Lord, wouldn't lose heart, Lord, that they would be so encouraged, that they would just be rejoicing and letting people know about you and seeing you work, Lord, to help them, Father, through the difficult times and through the times that are great. Thank you for their perseverance. Thank you for their endurance. Lord, I know that you're doing a great work through them. Bless, Lord, their marriage. Help them to get away and have some time together. Help them to communicate with each other. Help them to be good parents, sensitive parents, and fill them with wisdom as they continue to raise Silas and Meshach. Lord, thank you for them. Continue to pray that you, Lord, would use them and bless them. Encourage them in the Lord. In you, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, guys. Hang out. Enjoy fellowship with each other. We got some goodies, I think, in the other. No, we don't have any more goodies. Again, there's a sign-up sheet in the back sheet on the foyer to sign up for that. So God bless you guys.